Beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we have this opportunity to be at this Thy house to worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us now in the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, that we might worship Thee in it, in spirit and in truth. That Thy servant may preach Thy Word, that Thy people may hear and understand, and that it may honor and glorify Thee first of all, then strengthen and edify Thy people. And bless us all to use it in our everyday lives to honor and to glorify Thee better in the future than we have in the past. Bless, we pray, those who've asked an interest in prayer, and all for whom it is our duty and privilege to pray. And this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 6, and I want to read the first 8 verses. Again, the book of Numbers, chapter 6, and the first 8 verses. And these read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, or for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord." Obviously, this passage of Scripture and some verses that follow this give us the teaching of what God commanded concerning a person who vowed himself, or gave put upon himself the vow of a Nazarite. The word Nazarite is an Old Testament term. That term is not found in the New Testament. In fact, just a few times in the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus, as you know, was called a Nazarene. And over in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23, I want to read concerning that. Again, it's Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23. And this verse of Scripture reads, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Now, this refers to Jesus actually being born in Nazareth. And by the way, the word Nazareth means branch, according to the sources that I have. And this was a title of Jesus Christ. And there's no direct prophecy, by the way, that we find in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23. But since the word Nazareth means, or Nazarene means branch, it is a fulfillment of prophecy that's found in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. And I think another passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah, two passages of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah, and one passage of Scripture in the book of Zechariah that prophesy of Jesus as the branch. And so this is the fulfillment of those passages of Scripture that speak of Jesus Christ as the branch. That's one of his titles. And again, that's what the word Nazareth or Nazarene means. There was no connection, by the way, with the Nazarite in the Old Testament and the town of Nazareth. In fact, there's no reference, period, to the town of Nazareth in the Old Testament Scriptures. And by the way, both of those words, though they're similar, Nazarite in the Old Testament and the city of Nazareth or Nazarene, an inhabitant of Nazareth, have different means. And I'll get to the other one a little bit later, the Lord willing. Nazarites made certain vows, as we can find in the Scriptures. That is, if a person was going to take the vow of a Nazarite, then he made certain vows. And one of those was that he neither ate nor drank anything from the grapevine. He neither ate nor drank anything from the grapevine. Now, they were not to cut their hair. And not only that, but they were not to be near any dead body, and even close relatives, as we find here in this passage of Scripture. Now, he could be next, and there's a possibility mentioned in this passage of Scripture, he could be next to a person when that person passed away. But then, if that was indeed the case, then he then had to shave his head, and he had to make offerings, certain offerings concerning that. But now, all of this, remember, this is the important thing, all of this was to the Lord. In verse 2, I'll go back to that. It says, when either a man or woman shall separate themselves to a vow, to vow a vow of an Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. It wasn't just that they ate or drank nothing from the grapevine, and it wasn't just that they cut their hair or that they were never near a dead body. It wasn't all of those combined, but rather they did this and did that unto the Lord. So it was to the Lord to consecrate themselves in the service of God. And more about that a little bit later. Now, the Israelites were not required to make these vows. For instance, it was not sinful or contrary to God's law to have food or drink from the grapevine. It was not contrary to God's laws for them to cut their hair. But there were laws concerning trimming the beard. I don't remember that, but that's another lesson there. But they did not have to refrain from cutting their hair. That is according to God's law. And it was not contrary to God's law for them to come near dead bodies. Obviously, someone had to take care of those who passed away, or the bodies of those who passed away. But anyone who was near a dead body, or at least came in close proximity to a dead body, was to be considered unclean. And there was certain cleansing required there. You don't need to get into that because, again, that's a different lesson there. But we're talking about the vows of the Nazarite. Now, the question is, why did they make these vows? Why did they make the vows of a Nazarite? First of all, they recognized that God had blessed them greatly. God had blessed them to come out of the land of Egypt at this particular time. And by the way, since it's in the book of Numbers, they had not entered into the promised land or to the land of Canaan. They had not crossed the Jordan River. But they did remember that God had blessed them greatly. And they realized, they certainly knew enough to know that they were not powerful enough within themselves to come out of the land of Egypt, regardless of what happened to the Egyptians. Only God could bless them to come out in freedom and liberty from this land of bondage called Egypt. They could have never gotten through the Red Sea had it not been for the Lord. And other things that happened to them, other miracles that God did for them while they were there in the wilderness, they would have never survived had God not been with them. And so we come to this particular time. That is, they realized that God had blessed them greatly. And they loved God enough to go beyond the normal requirements of the law. There were requirements in the law. God said, you shall do these things. And there are certain things that you shall not do. Those were requirements under the law. But this was optional. This is something that they took upon themselves. And because they loved God so much, then they were willing to go beyond the normal requirements of the law. And they wanted to separate themselves to a greater devotion to God. And that's why they vowed the vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves to a greater devotion to God. As I was thinking about this and meditating about this morning, that it's not exactly the same thing, but to some degree it was somewhat like fasting. Now, fasting doesn't have to be the absolute denial of yourself of food for a period of time. It may be the denial of some things for a period of time. But the important thing is not what food you eat, or whether you eat food or not, the fact is drawing closer to God and a greater communion with the Lord. And that's what the vow of the Nazarite was all about. They wanted to separate themselves to a greater devotion to God. One example we find in the Scriptures of a Nazarite was Samson. And that's found in the book of Judges, chapter 13, and verses 4 and 5. Again, it's Judges, chapter 13, and verses 4 and 5. This is one of the times when they were being persecuted by the Philistines, as there were a number of times with different nations during this time of the period of Judges. But we find this in Judges chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Now, the Lord, or the angel, is speaking to the mother of Samson, the future mother of Samson, saying, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." And then in verses 24 and 25 of the same chapter, Judges 13, verses 24 and 25, "And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." And so we find this concerning Samson. Samson did great things. Now, I think I've been taught through the years, and maybe some of you have also, that Samson's strength was in his hair. Well, the strength of Samson was not in his hair. The strength of Samson was that he obeyed the Lord by not cutting his hair, by keeping his vow of a Nazarite. By the way, this is one of those times in the Scriptures that God said, "These are going to be Nazarites." It wasn't Samson's choice, but God said he would be a Nazarite, and he was. But the strength was that he obeyed the Lord in not cutting his hair. And when he obeyed the Lord in not cutting his hair or the other vows of the Nazarite, then God blessed him with great strength. I heard someone say not too long ago, I don't remember who it was, that Samson was the strongest man probably that ever lived upon the face of the earth. God gave him that tremendous power. But the power again was not in his hair, but rather his obeying God. And the Spirit of God then gave him that great power. But Samson broke his vow, and that is it. He told Delilah what his secret was. Now, you can say, well, Samson didn't cut his hair. I know that. And yet at the same time, he allowed his hair to be cut. Now, I think Samson was smart enough to know after three different times when Delilah begged him to tell her the secret of his strength, that each time when he woke up and the Philistines were there ready to take him and do with him all they wanted, that's what Delilah had in mind. That she was going to find out the secret of his strength. She was going to tell the Philistines, and then they would be blessed to defeat him. Well, obviously, that's just exactly what happened. Look at the real in Judges chapter 16 and verse 17. And it reads here, "That he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I have done a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And of course he was. But again, the strength was not in his hair. The strength was that he lost his strength because he broke his vow and allowing his hair to be cut, and the Spirit of God left him and didn't give him that supernatural strength that he had before then. And he suffered for breaking his vows. The Philistines captured him. One of the first things, if not the first thing they did, was put out his eyes. Then they made him ground grain with a meal. And I'm sure they had all kind of insults for Samson during this particular time. And then after a period of time, his hair grew back. Again, the strength was not his hair, but in the Spirit, with the Spirit of God blessing him with that supernatural strength. And he destroyed many Philistines there in one of their temples and gave up his own life in doing that. And so Samson suffered because he broke his vow. Now, the word Nazarite, I told you Nazareth earlier, it means a branch, and that's the figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I read concerning this, a little further study, was that the Nazarite was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is one who separated himself. He is not called a Nazarite in the Scriptures, but he is certainly one that separated himself or consecrated himself for the service of God. But again, the word Nazarite means separated. There's a couple of passages of Scripture. One is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Again, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. And while you're turning to that, I'll say this. The word separation, a word that we use in the Old Testament, in the New Testament Scriptures, concerning separation is sanctified. And to sanctify something means to set apart. Give you an example. A lot of times we call this part of the church meeting house the sanctuary, because it has been sanctified or set apart for the worship of God. Now that's the way we use that particular word. Now, but to sanctify something means to set it apart for holy use. Now look at the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. And he says here, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, notice the expression there. In that verse we find those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That is, those that are sanctified are set apart in Christ Jesus. I understand this passage of Scripture refers to a setting apart of God the Father in Jesus Christ before the world began, as we find in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I remember back in elementary school, we would everyone in the class, there would be two captains on the softball teams in recess, and I had the distinction to be one of the last ones that was picked. If you were picked after I was, it was really bad news. But the idea was that here's this one, could have been a boy, this one was a girl, or vice versa, one of each, one of both, or one of each. But the fact is that during the year, everyone was a captain of a softball team. We went by alphabetical order week after week. But the fact was that when this person chose, then he could say, well, I won't choose everyone. It didn't work that way. But he chose out one person to start with in the class to be on his or her team. And so that's the way it was. The idea of choosing, as we find in Ephesians chapter 1, 4, when he says, according as he has chosen us, that word means to choose out. That is, that God chose out a people for himself and sanctified them in the sense he chose them in Jesus Christ and made them a part of Jesus Christ. And the beauty of that is, when he chose us in Jesus Christ or made us a part in Jesus Christ, then the one who has responsibility for us is Jesus Christ, because we were a part of Jesus Christ. A couple of times, 2002 and 2009, I think it was, I've had hip problems, and I have two artificial hips. You can say, well, if anybody tells you, but I'm not real, you can say, well, I know that's partly true because he has two artificial hips. But the fact is, it was my responsibility to have that surgery done. And of course I did. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord I'm doing as well as I did. But the idea that it was a part of me, I had responsibility. And we are part of Jesus Christ, and therefore Jesus Christ has responsibility for us to redeem us from our sins and ultimately resurrect us as He and glorify us as He Himself is glorified, because we are a part of Him. We have been sanctified in Jesus Christ, or made a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. And it reads, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Now, notice the expression in that verse which reads, "through sanctification of the Spirit," or if you will, "through setting apart of the Spirit of God." We were all, before we were born again, or quickened, as we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, before God did that to us, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no love for God, you might say. I'm sure some of you can say, "Well, I don't remember ever being like that." And there's a good reason for that, because God touched your life very early in life and gave you a different nature, a spiritual nature. And because God gave you that spiritual nature early in life, you don't remember when you ever had a time that there was no love for God whatsoever in your life. And so God has set us apart. God has sanctified us by the Spirit of God. We've been quickened, given the new life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say a couple of other things concerning this. He says, "unto obedience." Yes, we ought to be obedient because God has done so much for us, but that's not what it means there. It says, "unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." That is, we were sanctified unto the obedience of Jesus Christ and unto the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, because we're sanctified, we ought to walk in obedience. We should have a desire to walk in obedience. And we'll get to that in just a moment, the Lord willing. But this is the obedience of Jesus Christ. All right, so we have been sanctified. God, the Holy Spirit, has sanctified us or set us apart, because now we have a spiritual life within us. We are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We are different from those who are dead in trespasses and sins, because what God has done for our lives. Now, here's what I came, what I said we're going to get to. We are, because God has done so much for us, we are to separate ourselves. We are to sanctify ourselves because of those things that God has done for us. To see this, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, and I want to read verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 13 and verses 12 and 13. "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." Now that's the way we are to sanctify ourselves. Now Jesus suffered without the gate, or without the camp, without, outside of the city of Jerusalem. And listen, Jesus suffered something that was considered to be shameful in that day. I remember, as I thought about this some time ago, I thought about, you may have read this, there was a man in Washington County who was to be hung the next day. This is back in mid-1880s, by the way. And but the sheriff didn't really think he was guilty of what he was accused. So he actually left all the doors of the jail open and left himself. That's the story anyway. And not only that, but the man said, "Listen, if I can't be with my family in my home, that's not freedom, that's not liberty, and I'd rather be hung." And he hung the next day. Well, I found out a few years ago that man was my great-great-great uncle. Now, I'm sure members of my family knew that. But they didn't talk about that. You don't go around boasting that somebody in your family has been hung for killing someone. And he did that. Well, listen, by the way, the same kind of shame went to the crucifixion. But Jesus, because he loved us, he experienced that shame. He was willing to do that. He was willing to suffer that agonizing death. And by the way, the most agonizing form of capital punishment that's ever been known to man. Because of the great love that he had for us, he was willing to suffer that kind of death and humiliation. The people that going by him and saying that, well, he saved others, yet himself he cannot save, to paraphrase those. And he says that he said, let God deliver him now. And other things like that. Ridiculing Jesus. And yet his response to all that was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now what a man that was. And by the way, that's in the Gospel according to Luke. Now that's important. Why is that important? Because that presents Jesus Christ as a man. And so even as a man, Jesus said to his accusers and to those that put him where he was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now what a man that was, that he would be willing to make such a statement like that. Now listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus suffered without the gang, the city or the camp or whatever. But listen, we are to do the same thing. And in verse 13 he says, again, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, he says, let us go therefore, because let us go forth therefore, that is for this reason. That's what therefore means. Let us go forth therefore, or for this reason, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Paul and Peter, the Apostle John, and others, Stephen, that was put to death, the first Christian martyr mentioned in the Scriptures. Listen, they were all willing to suffer the reproach of Jesus Christ. They were like Moses when it said of him in Hebrews chapter 11, 13, that and when he said this, he said he was willing, he considered the reproaches of Christ better than all the riches of Egypt. And tradition has said that Moses had it all, could have had it all. Possibly could have been the next Pharaoh in the nation of Egypt. And yet, he considered the reproaches of Christ greater than that. He was willing to suffer in the service of God. And he did just exactly that. Now listen, Paul, Peter, and others that I named, and many others that could be named, suffered because they loved Jesus Christ. Because they sanctified themselves. The Apostle Paul, or whomever wrote the book of Hebrews, tell them, listen, you go without the camp. That is, these unbelieving Jews, you separate yourselves from them. Not just that they were Jews, but they were unbelieving Jews. In fact, this particular book of the Bible, the book of Hebrews, considering the name, was written to Jews who had rejoiced in Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, to you, you leave them. You leave them alone. Because you have something better. God has something better for you. You go unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is for us today. That is, the unbelieving world, we're to separate ourselves from them as much as we possibly can. I was thinking coming down, we have a couple of men who are members at Cedar Creek. And if I recall their names, I think some of you would know them. But they're involved. On the boards of different organizations, one in Farm Bureau, another one in REA, whatever it is there. I'm not sure the name of it, but they were involved in that. Now listen, they very likely may be involved with people that are not spiritually minded. They may be the Lord's people, but they may not be spiritually minded. They may be they may be crooks or whatever. Now there are ways sometimes we have to be involved with people like that. But as far as the way that we live our lives, we are to be sanctified. We are to live different than people like that, whomever they may be. We're to sanctify ourselves to the service of God. And listen, like Samson, brothers and sisters, when we fail to separate ourselves as we should, listen, their trouble, their problems along the way, those are His blessing. Now, I'll say a little bit more about that, the Lord willing, in just a moment. But we are to, as Paul wrote to these Hebrews here, we are to separate ourselves without the camp. Go without the camp so that we might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Nazarites separated themselves from the Lord. I remind you again, didn't matter if they didn't eat anything from the grapevine or drink anything, if they didn't cut their hair, or if they didn't come near dead bodies. That didn't matter. But the important thing was, it was to the Lord, so they might consecrate themselves to the Lord and have a greater communion to the Lord. Now listen, our separation from the world is to be the same. I thought about one particular passage of Scripture as I was thinking about this. It's found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And it reads, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now, listen, that's hard doctrine. Yeah, that's hard doctrine. That says, doesn't matter what I do, I'm to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, listen, we can't behave ourselves in an ungodly way in the name of the Lord Jesus. I remember years ago in Albany, somebody pulled out in front of me and had the perfect bumper sticker for that one. And it said, "I may be slow, but I'm ahead of you." Now, as you might imagine, I love that very much. Now, I don't know just exactly what I was feeling at that time, but it wasn't godly problem. It might not have been bad as some things, but it wasn't godly. Now, listen, no way in the world I can do that in the name of Jesus Christ. So again, this passage of Scripture says, that's hard doctrine. It's easy to read sometimes, but it's hard to put in practice. Whatever I do, I'm to do in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. I can't get mad at somebody in the name of Jesus Christ. I can't steal from someone. I don't want to do that, by the way. I'm not going to practice that. I can't steal from someone in the name of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things I can't do in the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that this is something that we cannot do because of the fleshly nature that is within us. And even though we try sometimes to crucify, we try much to crucify the flesh and put this fleshly nature behind us, yet at the same time, it still pops up from time to time. And so I can't, there's no way in the world I can completely follow the teachings in this verse of Scripture. And yet at the same time, that doesn't relieve me of the responsibility for trying. To try to do everything I do, to try that everything I do could be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything I say could be said in the name of Jesus Christ. That everything I think, that's when it really gets hard, doctor. Everything I think could be thought in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, I can't do that. None of us can do that. And yet at the same time, it doesn't relieve us of the responsibility of striving to do that. But again, like these Nazarites, why do we do that? Why would we want to do that? Because we love Jesus Christ so much. And we do it because Jesus has done so much for us. And we're blessed to know that Jesus Christ has done for us. And we do it for the praise of Jesus Christ. And whatever we do, that we do, just simply for the praise of Jesus Christ. Because of those things that Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, and I started to say just a moment ago, we will suffer for not separating ourselves from the Lord. And that isn't in this blessing. I know sometimes God takes us to the woodshed, and I probably need to be taken to the woodshed a whole lot more than I am. But there's sometimes I think God takes us to the woodshed. But even more than that, there are missed blessings when we don't separate ourselves consecrate ourselves in the service of the Lord as we should. Think about it in this way. When we come to worship God in a service like this or whenever it may be, do we prepare ourselves to come to the house of God to worship? One thing for me, it's very important. I can't speak for you, especially some of you young ones. You can get by with it better than we old folks. But I need a certain amount of rest. Saturday night, I need a certain amount of rest. So when I come to the house of God, that I feel better. Now, there are times that I can't do that. And the reason I can't do that, maybe there are times I don't do that. That's one thing. But there are times that I can't do that. For instance, someone's in the hospital in Savannah, and I'm coming back from a trip, and that's happened, by the way. So I went to Savannah. But you know, the Lord gave strength. And I didn't get tired until I got pretty close to our home. But the Lord blesses with that. That's a difference there. There's a difference in having to do something and wanting to do something. So that's one of the ways we prepare ourselves for the worship of God. We prepare ourselves for the worship of God, not trying to draw close to God when we come in the door or while someone's praying, but rather by drawing close to God and praying that God would be with us and bless us that we might worship. That's one of the ways that we consecrate ourselves and prepare ourselves for worship. And I promise you this, when we come to the house of God prepared, we've drawn close to God to worship Him, God will bless us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so, God help us, brothers and sisters, to separate ourselves to Him as much as we can, and to realize that in all that we do, we'll be able to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll promise you this, I feel like I can say by the truth of God's Word, that is, if during the week we do all that we can, as much as we can, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give Him thanks for those blessings that He's given us, we're better prepared to worship God when we come every Sunday or during a special meeting, whatever it may be. We're better prepared to worship God, and God will bless us to worship in spirit and truth. May the Lord help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.